here. And I love coming to Town East because you guys are a happy church. You like to eat. That's good. You're a missions-minded church. That's good. When I first went on deputation, I was the associate pastor for my father for 15 years. And then when I first went on deputation last October, I went to one church in Jacksonville on a Wednesday night. And then that next Sunday was my first opportunity to present in a church here at Town East Baptist. And so you were the first real church outside of our own area that I had the opportunity of being able to preach missions at. I'm grateful for your support. My wife, Kim, pray for her. She takes care of my 90-year-old mother-in-law that lives with us. She's in late-stage dementia. If you remember to pray for her, her name's Jerry Maddox. And if you've had maybe loved ones that have passed on with either dementia or Alzheimer's, you know the process is a very grueling process towards the end. And so thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your love for the gospel and your love for missionaries all around the world. I see your plaques up here on the wall that have all the names and the countries. And I just congratulate you and commend you for your love for Jesus, your love for the gospel of Jesus, and your love for people and families like ours. And so I do appreciate that. Are you praying for Israel? The Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I'd be amiss before I bring my sermon this morning if I didn't just tell you something I've been doing this week. The book of Psalms is a book of prayers. And I'm going to read to you a couple of verses out of the book of Psalm 83. If you have your Bible, look over there. It's not the sermon, but I won't stay long. Psalm 83, I won't even read all the verses. Go home and pray the book of Psalm 83 as you think about the nation of Israel. And they're in a bad place today. Yeah. The Bible starts off in this chapter by talking. Asaph is the writer. By the way, most of Psalm was written by David, the psalmist, but parts of the book of Psalm, I think 12 psalms were written by Asaph. And in Psalm 1, he starts off by saying, "Keep not thy silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God." He begins to talk about, throughout verses 1, 2, and 3, about those that are raising their head against God, against His people. He calls them in verse 3, "thy hidden ones." In verse number 4, I want you to underline that verse. It says, "They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that thy name of Israel, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." And that's what most of the Muslim world is saying today. Yeah. If you read down to verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, it describes a confederacy of 8 nations that are gathered around the geography, the land of Israel. If you take your Bible and study those nations, you come across groups like the Philistines. Philisti is the nation over the land of Palestine. The Palestinians date all the way back to the Old Testament. Goliath was a Palestinian. And if you study the scriptures, you can find all of these different groups of people that are residing in Gaza or around the area of Gaza, or what we would call Judea and Samaria. And throughout the scriptures, you find these different groups. And then the psalmist says in verses 10, 11, and 12, he begins to cry out to God. And he begins to say things like, make a wheel to go over the top of them and burn these people with fire and let them perish. And it sounds like a rather gruesome time. In fact, a lot of Bible teachers call this the war before the war. The Battle of Armageddon is mentioned in Ezekiel 80 or 38. And those confederacy of nations like Gog and Magog and all of Persia and Libya and Ethiopia. And they converge on Israel after the tribulation period at the Battle of Armageddon. We're not given a time frame of this battle. All we know is that these local neighbors of Israel converge on Israel, and the psalmist says he cries out to God for their defense. And then he tells us why that he's praying this prayer in verse 18. And I believe this ties into missions. Verse 18, he concludes by saying, that men may know. See, the reason that God does all that He does in our lives individually, but also in the nations of the world, is so that people that are lost may know that God is God. That there is a God. And that God is the God of the Bible. and that his son Jesus came to die on the cross. You remember in Romans 10 when the apostle Paul, who was a Jew, said, "My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And then in verse 2 says, "And they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge." See, people that die without Jesus typically die in ignorance. Verse 3, it says of Romans 10, "Who being ignorant of the righteousness of God, going about to establish their own righteousness." See, there are religious peoples of the world. And they have much passion and much zeal. But God says they need the knowledge of Christ. They need the Word of God. And so the reason that God defines himself in these militaristic ways around the world is to capture the attention of mankind. He wants man to know him. He wants the world to know the gospel. He wants people to know. It seems like a rather demented way of capturing the attention of man, but literally while we're having our missions conference today, the Lord's had his missions conference. And he's deciding what he's going to do to capture the hearts of men around the world. In fact, you might even say his missionaries that he appointed to tell his story is CNN and Fox. Because as they're telling the world what's happening in Israel, the world's starting to listen. And when God rescues his people, as he will, eventually he will, the unbeliever will say there must be a God. There must be a true God. And then, of course, you and I, as their hearts are open, are to carry the gospel. And see, people don't get saved just because they begin to search after God. A Cornelius needs Peter to come and find him. An Ethiopian needs Philip to go and find him. And this missions conference is what you as Town East Baptist Church is going to do in the next 12 months to send messengers, representatives around the world to preach Jesus. Would you take your Bible, the book of Titus, chapter 3? Titus chapter 3. I want to read to you one verse of scripture. I am aware of the time this morning, and I'll try to honor your pot roast and whatever you've got in the oven. I know you don't want it to burn. My father's been my pastor for 50 years, and folks that come to Sunday morning start looking at their watch or gazing at the floor the longer you go. Now, if you come Sunday night, most independent Baptists, they disregard time on Sunday night. But Sunday morning, you're here, and I want you to get something from the Word of God. But I want to say a word also about a ministry that Pastor Riggs asked me to mention. Our ministry helps national indigenous church planters to reach their own people for the gospel. We do it in six different ways, and one way that we've been doing this the last several years is what we call our Jesus Film Ministry. It works in the third world, in the remote parts of the world. We take a $700 piece of equipment that we put together ourselves. That equipment has a video projector that's a handheld projector, an SD card that goes in the side of it, an amplifier that's a half-mile hauler that we buy from a company, and then a battery pack that's rechargeable and runs it over and over again without having to be recharged. And we give those to local indigenous pastors around the world. They go into their local villages and show a gospel film that was produced in 1979 by Campus Crusade for Christ. It takes one from the Gospel of Luke and tells the baptism of Christ, the miracles of Christ, all the way to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It gives the gospel at the very end of it. And that film is in over 2,000 languages. So no matter where you go in the world, if you go to Tikala or you go to the Urdu people of Pakistan or go to the German people, it's in every language, every major language, lots of remote languages of the world. And our local pastors show that hour-long video out in the open air, and then they just give an invitation for people to be saved. And people all over the world, listen to me. The gospel still works. Amen. The gospel has not lost its power. The gospel still works. I was preaching in Afghani refugee churches in Tajikistan in March of this year, and I saw with my own eyes over 200 Afghan refugees that had been saved recently. Amen. In Baptist house churches. Amen. Fleeing Islam, fleeing persecution, fleeing for their lives, and they come to a free society and they hear the gospel and they get saved. It's because the gospel works. And these Jesus film ministries that we use, we show that. We have 78 of those projects all over the world now. 78 of those units all over the world scattered now. They cost us $700 per one. And when we give them away, we show them how to use the equipment. And then they begin to evangelize their own community. Last month in September, through that one ministry, God gets the glory for everything He does. But through that one ministry, our pastors that we work with saw over 4,900 people saved. The month of August of this year saw over 6,200 people saved that month. Since January of this year, have seen over 38,000 people saved just through using a simple tool to preach the gospel. Nothing special. It's the Holy Spirit of God that works in people's hearts when the gospel's presented. And so pray for us as we're raising money for those. That's one of our projects. And then I've just come back from Kenya last month, where we're building a Bible school in Kenya. We bought an acre and a half property, and we're building a Bible school there to train young men. We have 15 different Bible schools that we've started around the world in 7 different countries. A lot of young men in Africa that are called to preach never get the opportunity of going to Bible school anywhere in other parts of the world. Pastor Asher Shahzad that's with me, I was with his church in Pakistan 2 years ago in Lahore, Pakistan, Johannabad. He's been pastoring a church there, the Bible Baptist Church of Lahore, and he has a Bible school training young men for the ministry. Out of that one Bible school in a Muslim part of our world, 240 million people living in Pakistan, 1.5% of that population claim anything Christian. In that area of the world where Islam is radicalized, they've started 30 churches in their community in about a 6-hour radius. See, people need Jesus. And that's why your pastor and your leaders at this church have said, come out and be a part of this missions conference. It's not just so you can decorate the auditorium and sing songs about missions. It's to let God work on all of our hearts. To say, what can I do more for the gospel? The book of Titus chapter 3, look at verse just 13. Titus 3:13. Bring Zenas the lawyer. Don't miss this. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. The book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a writer of 13 books of the New Testament, called the Pauline epistles, we refer to them as. 3 of them were pastoral epistles, we call them. The book of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Paul had been on the island of Crete, and he left young Titus there after his missionary journey. He left young Titus there to continue on in the work of God after his departure. He gets down to Greece and he writes the letter of Titus and he sends it back to Titus to encourage him. 3 chapters here. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Titus. Look at verse number 5. For this cause, chapter 1, Titus, verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and to ordain elders in every city as I've appointed thee. He left him in Crete for twofold purpose. Paul the apostle left his young preacher boy there after he'd already been there. He said to, first of all, set things in order. A local pastor is given to a church to help keep things orderly. You understand what I mean? That naturally, we as believers, we become disorderly in our actions, in our doctrines. And so God gives every local church a pastor. And that pastor is to help guide the church, to shepherd the church, to help it stay orderly. And then he says in verse 5, and to ordain elders in every city. It's believed that there were 35 or maybe up to 40 towns or cities on the island of Crete during the time of this writing. You'll remember in Acts chapter 2, while Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, there were people from 14 different nations there, and some of them were Cretans. So we sort of have the idea that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 saved, some of those Cretans got saved. They went back to their island of Crete in the Mediterranean, and then they went and started house churches after they led their family to Christ. Now Paul comes on a missionary journey and he sees these young babes in Christ and he says to Titus, I left you there to help them walk orderly and to help establish churches so that those churches will have pastors to ordain. Every church needs a pastor.
And in verse number 12, by the way, it said, one of themselves, Paul said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, how'd you like to be a missionary there? They must have been Baptists because they're stubborn. And Paul said to Titus, I left you there to set things in order, to ordain pastors in these places for people that are a stubborn people, to help them. And by the way, then in chapter 3 that we read, verse 13, Paul ends up the letter by saying, bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. So there were these two preachers that were still on the island, and Paul said to them, said to Titus, bring them forth on their journey diligently. Now, I went to Bible school and graduated in 1992 over in Jacksonville, and when I was there, they required us to take 4 semesters of Greek. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. So I crammed 4 semesters into 6, and I finished. Me and Brother Riggs are from Arkansas, and that explains everything. Go Hogs. But the Greek language has a phrase or a verb, and it's found in chapter 3 and verse number 13 when it says, bring them on their journey. Bring on their journey, and then the word diligently. It comes from a Greek word or Greek phrase, pro pimpo. P-R-O, pro, pimpo, P-E-M-P-O would be the transliteration of it. Pro pimpo is the idea of bringing someone forward or sending someone forth. Paul is saying to the local church here, bring the missionaries on their journey diligently. The job of every local Bible preaching church is to pro pimpo. Bring forth the missionaries. And in case there's any question on what that means to bring them forth, he says at the end of verse 13, that nothing be wanting unto them. Which indicates that they need your help, not just prayerfully, like we do in the South when we say, God bless y'all, we'll be praying for y'all. But to help them get to the destination they're going. That nothing be wanting. That phrase or that word propimpo is used 9 different times in the New Testament. I want to just quickly give you, like shotgun, where they're listed, and you go read it on your own later. In Acts chapter 15, verse 3, it says, Acts 15, 3, and being brought on their way by the church, talking about Paul and Barnabas sending out from the church at Antioch, being brought on their way, propimpo. Acts 20 and verse 38, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Accompanied is translated from the word propimpo. Acts 21, 5, and they all brought us on our way. Propimpo, Acts 21, verse 5. Romans 15, 24, Paul's talking about going to see the Romans, and he says, to be brought on my way thitherward by you. He hadn't even got to the church where he's going, and he says, you're going to help pay to get me there. Pro pimpo. Romans chapter number 15, 24. 1 Corinthians 16, 6. That you may bring me forth, bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. 1 Corinthians 16, 6 rather. 1 Corinthians 16, 11. Conduct him forth in peace. Conduct him forth. Talking about Timotheus. Paul saying to the church at Corinth, conduct him forth, send him forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 16, of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. And then lastly, go over to the book of 3 John. 3 John, just before Jude and Revelation. 3 John, there's only one chapter in 3 John. So the only chapter, 3 John, chapter 1, beginning, look at verse number 5, verse number 5 through 7. This is not Paul's writing, of course. This is the beloved John writing to young Gaius. He says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to brethren and to strangers, verse 6. which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, here it is, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, here it is, thou shalt do well. In case you're wondering what he's talking about there, or who these strangers that are flying through the church are, it says in verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth. So there's these young missionaries traveling through the church, and John says to the Gaius, the young pastor, if you bring forward them on their journey, you do well. You please God. Because these fellas, they're out preaching the gospel and they're preaching the name of Christ where they go, and they need a partnership with the church. See, what a missions conference is really all about, it's you and I deciding how's God going to use us to send missionaries around the world. I've had the great, great blessing of my life now, traveling around the world the last 15 and a half years to 122 different countries, preaching the gospel. So God has given me a different perspective than the average missionary or the average pastor. Because as you travel to different places around the world, you get to see the cultures, you get to taste their foods, but you also begin to see the great need of our hour. And when you begin to, as the Bible says, look upon the multitudes, you're moved with compassion. They said, my eye affecteth my heart. You can't possibly be saved and travel and see the lost condition of humanity without stepping back from time to time and saying, woe be unto us if we don't do our part. You see, my friend, I was born in 1969. I know I look a lot younger than that. In 1970, there was a survey done among evangelical Western missionaries. In that survey, it described there being approximately 400,000 Western evangelical missionaries around the world. Fast forward 50 years from 1970 to 2020, same survey shows today that among Western evangelical missionaries, there's right at 210,000, which means our workforce has been depleted by half. And yet the world has increased over 8 billion people as of last November. The world has expanded such that all around the world, there are people that will live and die, never one time hear the gospel. There'll be people that live their whole life in Pakistan, some up in the mountains of the Philippines, and some in little towns and squares and lost in Lutheran teachings and Catholicism in Germany, and others that live their entire life in places like North Macedonia. And their entire life, they'll live and never one time hold a gospel tract in their hand. I'm not saying what I supposed I read in a book. I've traveled across the northern rim of Africa from Egypt to Libya. I've preached the gospel in Tripoli, Libya. I've gone into places like Algeria and Morocco. I've gone into places like Tunis, and across last year I was in the island of Cyprus preaching with Barnabas and Saul. We're there on the island of Cyprus. I went to a synagogue in Cyprus, an old ruins of a Jewish synagogue, and they called this one pillar, Pastor Riggs, the Paul's pillar. They believe that while Paul and Barnabas were in the hometown or the home area of Barnabas, that Paul was tied by chain to that pillar and beaten 39 times for preaching the gospel. I've gone into places like Damascus, Syria, where people live their whole life and never hear one time about Jesus. And one day we're going to stand before God. Oh, yes, we are. And one day we're going to give an account to how we spent our life. I'm convinced, as much as I'm standing here this morning, that all over America in Baptist churches like this, God is calling people to be missionaries. I'm as convinced as I know that I'm saved, because I understand, if I understand the Bible at all, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And yet how can they hear? How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach except they be sent? The job of every local church in America is to say, by the grace of God, missions is not just a program. It is the mission of the church. It's the mission of the Christian life. It is the role of every child of God to take the gospel and send it to the rest of the world. Amen. Lest we stand before God one day and give account. In the book of Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were chosen out of a group. The church at Antioch gathered together for prayer meeting. They were ministering to the Lord, the Bible says. Your first ministry is not to people, your first ministry is to God. They were fasting and praying, ministering to the Lord. And while they were talking to God, God said, I want you to choose out two of these fellas. I want you to lay your hands on them. And I want you to pray for them. That church at Antioch, I had the privilege of going to southern Turkey some years ago. And in the southern part of Turkey, along the Syrian border, I preached in the city of Antakya. And as you're coming from the airport of Antakya into the city, you look upon the sides of the hill and there are caves. The local believers all agree that in those caves, Saul and Barnabas knelt one day in Acts chapter 13, and the church gathered round them and prayed over them. And then they sent them out and they went down to Seleucia and jumped on a boat to Cyprus. And then they went from Cyprus on to the north and they traveled around for 8 or 9 or maybe 10 months. Going from place to place, telling people about Jesus. They were consumed with the call of God. The church prayed over them. They came back 8 or 9 months later, maybe 10 months later, and reported the church at Antioch. See, God wants to send people out of this church. It's not enough just to send your money. God wants to send some of you out. It's not enough just to send your prayers. God wants to send some of you out. Somewhere sitting in Townies Baptist Church, there's some young man, there's some young lady, some middle-aged man, some middle-aged lady, and you're wrestling inside over the call of God. It's time to answer the phone. It's time to put away the excuses. It's time to say no more, no more running from the will of God. We've traded materialism for the will of God. We've chosen as a people to put our lust before the heart of Jesus. Jesus said in the book of John, as the Father has sent me, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa who traveled 30,000 miles around that continent before there were 747s, the steam engines, said God only had one son and he made him a missionary. If Jesus Christ can leave the portals of heaven and come to a sin-cursed world to take my place on the cross, who am I to say I can't go? Who am I to say that my life is of too great value to leave all the cares of this world behind? Well, I'm convinced that if God is going to reach the multitudes for Christ, it's going to happen when you and I decide to put all our wishes on the back burner and say, all to Jesus I surrender. Amen. And then it's going to take churches like this one to say pro pimpo. Pro pimpo! Send them forth. Send them forth on their journey. That nothing be wanting. See, God's already answered the prayers of these missionaries. The prayers that they're praying right now is, Lord, help me get to the field. Help me to get what I need so I can go back to my country. Help me get where I'm going so I can start a church somewhere, so I can start a Bible school somewhere, so I can put up an orphanage somewhere. Help me take the gospel of Jesus to the place where you're calling me. But the answer to their prayer you're sitting on. Because it takes manpower and it takes means to make the gospel circulate around the world. I've thought about this many times over the last few days, Pastor Riggs. Why is the gospel not penetrating the Muslim world like it should? Could it be that we sit at our coffee tables and dining rooms and restaurants and we complain about the scourge the Muslim world has become to our lifestyle when we've neglected to take the gospel to them? Could it be that the reason that they become radicalized and bloodthirsty for the Jews and for Christians alike is because the gospel's never penetrated their heart? See, what changed my father? 1967, he hadn't been in church in 12 years. Drinker, smoker, womanizer. What saved him and cleaned up his life and made him a preacher of the gospel the last 50 years of my life was when he heard the story of Jesus. It changed him from the inside and put the Spirit of God in him. If you're here today and you're not saved, you might think, well, I just came here with a friend, or I came here to see the people here at the church that have been missing me. But if you're not saved, God brought you here for a reason. If you're not saved today, the best thing you can do in this very hour, we don't know when Jesus is coming. You don't know when the last breath you're going to ever take. If you're not saved today, while you have opportunity, come to Jesus. And if you are saved and you're part of this church, say, what can I be doing with my life for the gospel, not only around the world, but in my own Jerusalem? See, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel. That's what we say in Arkansas. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for the guy that'll send a check over to Africa to reach the African people for Jesus, but won't walk across the street to witness to a black guy. I wouldn't give you a dime for that religion. God loves the whole world. God sent His Son Jesus to die for everybody who lives in Texas and in Mexico and the uttermost. And our responsibility as local churches is to say we're going to do what Paul taught Titus to do, send them forth on their journey, that nothing be wanting unto them. Would you bow your head for prayer, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one looking around. I just want to ask two questions and I'll turn the invitation over to Pastor Riggs. If you're here today and you're saved, and God's been dealing with your heart about your role here in the church, many a times in our lives we neglect to get busy in our local church because we're intimidated or because we think we don't measure up, because we're afraid of failure. Maybe we ought to be teaching a Sunday school class or working in some capacity in the church and we talk ourselves out of it. And our life just begins to fleet by and not become effective here in our own Jerusalem, in our own local church. Maybe you're here today and you're busy in this local church, but you're not giving like you once did or like you should be. You're not going and witnessing like you used to your neighbors. And as a child of God, you'd say, Brother Tim, as you were talking about the Great Commission, getting the gospel to the lost, the Lord speaking to my heart. I know that I'm saved, but I know I'm not busy for the Lord like I once was. I'm not as active in the local church or in my giving. I'm just not as concerned about doing my part for the Great Commission like I once was. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who would say, preacher, this morning, pray for me. I know that I'm saved, but I'm just not as active. Maybe you're struggling with the call of God in your life even today. You sort of shelved that call for the cares of this world, the things that attract our eyes and our hearts and take our affection. You'd say, Brother Tim, pray for me. I know that I'm saved, but there's some areas of my life where I'm not as busy like I ought to be in the gospel. I want you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand for prayer if that's you today? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you all over the room. God bless you, young and old. Thank you for that. Maybe God's dealing with your heart about a ministry and you just ought to come to your preacher this morning and say, Pastor Riggs, I need to get busy again. Maybe you're here today, though, and you're not saved. I'm not here to judge your heart. I don't know your heart. I don't know your thoughts. I don't know what's going on inside of you, but I know that Jesus loves you. I know that blood of Jesus was shed on the cross for all your sins. I know He's able to save them to the uttermost that call upon Him. You'd have to say with our head bowed, eyes closed, Brother Tim, pray for me. I'm just struggling with my salvation. I believe in God. I believe the Bible, but I'm struggling with my salvation. And I just don't know for sure in my own heart today that I'm born again. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that my name is in the book of life. but I want it to be there. I want to be sure. I don't want the Jesus to come back and me not be ready. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You say, preacher, pray for me. I'm just not sure I'm saved. No one looking around. Would you slip up your hand? Let me pray for you. If that's you today, God bless you. I see that young hand. Thank you for that. Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not sure that I'm saved. I'm struggling with my salvation. Here's my hand. Don't leave this building with those struggles. Don't leave with those concerns. Don't let the devil win over your thoughts. If you're not saved, get it settled today. Preacher, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, hold it there until I see it, and then right back down. Preacher, pray for me. Anybody else like that? Anybody else? Let's all stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn the invitation over to Pastor Riggs. Our Father, you know the need of those that are standing and seated here today. Lord, you love the lost a whole lot more than we could ever love them. And Lord, I pray that if there's some young man or young lady struggling with the will of God for their life, maybe you're dealing with their heart about the needs of the world. It's so easy, God, to take our eyes off eternal things and put them on temporal. I pray you'd pluck their cords once again today and they would answer the call. I pray for that mom or dad that might be trying to hold on to their kids and keep them from going across the ocean somewhere. Or that man or woman in the church that has got their priorities out of whack and they used to give to the cause of the gospel around the world, but they've slacked off some. May all of us this week rededicate ourselves. May we recommit ourselves to the souls of men hearing the gospel, to the world having a voice. Oh God, I pray you forgive us. Forgive us for our negligence. Forgive us for our complacency, our apathy. Forgive us for turning a blind eye to the lost of the world and putting our affection on things below. And I pray this week we just sort of reprioritize what you have for us in our life. And then, oh God, today, oh God, I pray today, would you touch the heart of that man, woman, boy, or girl that might be tottering on the brink of hell? Religious maybe, but lost. Believing in a God, but not knowing God. I pray today they would not let the crowd keep them, intimidate them from walking an aisle and talking to the preacher, or one of the workers. I pray you'd let them be restless throughout the day if they fail to even come today. May you keep them on their toes, Lord, and may they realize before the sun goes down, it might be their last sunset. Help them today to run to Jesus, the only Savior. Bless this invitation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as the music plays. God speaking to your heart, would you step out and come?